Now we are turning once again to the book of Romans and to the chapter 15. Chapter 15. For those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we have over the last number of months been going through the book of Romans, not quite verse by verse, but certainly paragraph by paragraph. And we have reached the penultimate chapter, chapter 15. And this morning we want to consider the verses 7 through to 13. So we'll read them together and then we'll seek God's help in prayer once again. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Father, we thank thee for this word that we've read together. As we come to consider the implications of what we have read, we pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment, to illuminate the words, as it were, upon the page, that we might have understanding of the things that we have read, not merely to satisfy an intellectual curiosity, but that we might be more aware of what is the plans and the purposes and the desires of the Lord our God, so that we might be of use in the work of thy kingdom, carry out the divine mandate to bring the gospel into every nation and onto every creature. So we pray for help once again for the preaching and for the hearing of thy truth, that there may be a building up of the people of God, that there may be a drawing back of those who have grown cold, there may be a saving of those that are yet lost. And that all these things we pray, that thy great name might be glorified. We ask these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Now, you will have noticed, perhaps in the order of service, that our title this morning for our message is God's Multicultural Church. God's Multicultural Church. Now, the term multicultural is one that we hear quite often these days. It's used by politicians and social scientists to describe a certain approach to society. And it carries both negative and positive connotations. In some circles, it's used to treat people in different ways depending upon their racial or their ethnic background. Quite often heard today is identity politics, where one group is treated differently because of who they are compared to another group, and that can lead, of course, to situations where there is competing groups of people who put their own interests ahead of everyone else. That's not good. That's a negative side to the term multicultural. But if you read your dictionary, you'll find that the word multicultural simply refers to people from differing cultural backgrounds, hopefully learning to work and live together. And I suppose Australia is one of those places in the world where it might be described as a melting pot, where people from many different parts of the world have come together to live and to build a better life and future for themselves and for their families. And to a large degree, that has worked. It's not without its problems, but to a large degree, it's worked. Well, God has a similar vision for his church. And even though it hasn't come to full fruition just yet, God's vision for his church is to be multicultural in the very best sense. When the Lord Jesus came to his disciples shortly before he was taken up into glory, he gave them this command to go and preach the gospel to every nation. And he established a principle that all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of places in this world, would be welcome together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time, it's not that long ago, that if you wanted to meet people from different backgrounds than your own, you had to jump on an aeroplane and relocate to a different part of the world. Today, if you live in any major city, you probably just need to knock a few doors down your street and you'll find that there are people from every imaginable background living around you. Take a drive into Sandy Bay, go to the local university, and you'll find that there are students from India, China, Korea, Japan, Nigeria, Brazil, Egypt, Sweden, Russia, all and many different nations gathering together in a small location like Sandy Bay. The world truly has become a global village, and cultures that were once separated by vast distances now live almost side by side in the same community. They work together in the same office buildings. They attend the same schools and colleges. And that old picture that we had of our world on this side and the other world somewhere away over across the oceans in distant places, it's almost a thing of the past. That idea is rapidly disappearing. And through the means of the internet and social media, the world literally is in our living room. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot escape the challenge of reaching out to the uttermost ends of the earth with the good news of the gospel. Now, 100 years ago, that meant saying goodbye to your friends and your family, getting on a boat and sailing for weeks at a time to go to some foreign, remote location to share the gospel with those that had never heard. Today we don't need to do that. We just need to go into our communities and find that there are people from all over the world, that there are opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of salvation all around us. It's almost as if we no longer have to go to the nations have come to us. And here in Romans chapter 15, Paul, under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, gives us a picture of this multicultural church. Now, the passage itself is not really that hard to understand, but I suppose there's one thing we need to point out before we go much further. Paul uses two very distinct terms to describe the world. He's got the Jews on one hand, and he has the Gentiles on the other hand. Now, don't be put off by the use of that word Gentile. It simply means someone who is not a Jew. And oftentimes in our Bibles, it's translated by the word nations. And since there are only approximately 15 million Jews in the world today, that's out of a population of 7 billion, virtually everyone falls into the category of Gentile. And we find in this passage that God wants his church to be made up not just of the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And that's good news for you and I, because otherwise we would be excluded from the promises of God and the salvation that he has provided. So Christ's church will be a multicultural church. And there are five things here in our passage that will mark the church of Christ. Paul lays out five distinguishing features of Christ's multicultural church. Verse 7, we find that it is an accepting church. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let me put it another way. This verse tells us that when we truly welcome believers from different backgrounds and different cultures than our own, when we bring them into the local church and join with them in worship and fellowship, that God is honored and his name is praised. We receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ's church should be an accepting church. And verses 8 and 9 tells us that it should be an inclusive church. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Christ is the minister of the covenant to the Jews, the circumcision. And verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now that may sound complicated, but it's really not. Paul's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And although the Lord Jesus himself was born as a Jew, and the first Christians, as we read the historical accounts in the book of Acts, they were all Jews also. It was never God's intention for Christianity to be limited merely to one people or one group of people. Right back in the book of Genesis, when God comes to Abraham and promises to him a son, and that through that son, the seed of Abraham, and we're thinking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. All the nations of the world. It's God's intention that people from every nation and background be gathered together in his church. And to prove that, Paul begins to quote some Old Testament texts. In verse 9, for instance, he says, as it is written. You read that in the New Testament. Paul's referring back to a quotation from the Old Testament. He's quoting here from 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we're told that Christ will be praised amongst the Gentiles. And then he says, and again, he saith, he's going to give us another quotation. Rejoice, ye Gentiles. That's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And again, he saith, praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles. That's from Psalm 117, verse 1 and verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, that there shall be a root of Jesse, that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Don't miss this. The plan of God for redemption was not simply for the Jewish people alone, but that the Gentiles also be brought into his kingdom. God's family upon earth would include many different kinds of people from many different backgrounds. God's church will be a multicultural church, an accepting church, an inclusive church, a worshiping church. When you look at those quotations that Paul pulls together in the verses 9 through to 11, you'll find that it's all to do with praise. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles. Verse 11, and again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. There's praise in this church. God brings them together that they might rejoice together. Praise is the universal language of the Christian church. Go anywhere around the world where people gather together to bring praise unto the Lord, and you'll discover just how true that is. I've heard choirs from different parts of the world praising God in their own language, and though I haven't understood a word that they've been able to sing, when the tune is familiar, we sing along with them, there's a harmony. There's a joining together in praise. I remember Tanya telling me of an occasion when she was a young girl attending a meeting where there was a missionary from Kenya. And the missionary from Kenya taught the children in the meeting how to sing Jesus Loves Me in Swahili. And at the end of the week, they performed it for the parents, and the other guests should come along to hear them. It didn't matter whether you understood Swahili or not. When you recognized the tune, you were able to join your voice together with them, and though the language is different, the praise was exactly the same. There's one word that's the same in every language, no matter where you go in this world. It's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means, of course. Praise to the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go in this world where Christians join together in praise, the word hallelujah is used. It's a universal word of praise to the Lord. You'll hear it used in the remote jungles of South America. You can hear it on the plains in Africa. And even if you understand nothing else that is said, God is honored when his people join together in worship and praise. God's church should be accepting and inclusive and worshiping. And verse 12 tells us that it should also be evangelistic. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Here's our mandate for evangelism. Here's why we send missionaries and Bible teachers to Kenya and Bible translators to Burkina Faso. Here's why we send mission teams to Uganda and church planters to Spain. Here's why we share and preach the gospel of Christ with our friends and our neighbors. Here's why we pray over the unconverted and invite them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan through his Son, the root of Jesse, is that the Gentiles might trust in him. This is a universal evangelistic appeal for the Gentiles to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading earlier in the week of some missionaries employed or working through New Tribes Mission. Some of them serve as pioneer missionaries. They go to places where the gospel has never been brought before, and their desire is to reach out to what we call unreached people groups. People groups that are so far removed from Western civilization that it takes multiple plane journeys just to get anywhere near them. And the final destination, possibly just a little landing strip hacked out of the bush. Once you arrive there, there's an overland journey to be made, perhaps of several days through thick jungles or up long rivers into the mountains in order to reach those remote tribes. There are people who have literally gone to the ends of the earth to bring the gospel in order that the Gentiles might trust in him. And they've devoted themselves to learning the language, learning how to write it, then translating the scriptures in the hope that someday they'll be able to preach the good news to that people. I was reading of one young couple in particular, and they were sent to a tribe that had never ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. The tribe is what they call pre-literate. They have a spoken language but no written language. And the first thing that young couple had to do was learn the language. And it's not like learning French or German or a Western language. There were all kinds of noises and clicks and whistles that aren't part of our normal everyday speech. And it's so different for them. And finally, after a number of years, they were competent enough in the language that they were able to produce a written form of it. And then the long process of translating the Bible into the language of the people and teaching them to read it for themselves. And they were very excited, having finally translated the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And they managed to tell the story of creation with the help of one of the tribal leaders. And he became very excited about what he was hearing. Because when they told him of Adam and Eve, he nodded his head in agreement. It made sense to him that God would start with just one man and one woman. And then they told him how the serpent, the devil, had come and tricked Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam ate it also, and sin entered the world. And he shook his head. He knew all about sin. And they told him about Cain killing his brother. And tears filled his eyes because the men of his tribe also killed one another. And finally he turned to the young missionary couple. He said, "Is there no hope? Is there no one who can help?" And they said, "There is some." He said, "Well, you must tell me who he is. What is his name?" That's the question of the ages. The world needs to hear of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know his name. For there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the Savior of all who trust in him. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be an evangelistic church, bringing the message of the gospel to the Gentiles in order that they might trust in him. Now, in verse 13, we find something else out about this multicultural church. It is an overflowing church. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound," or literally overflow, "in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We've got to love that verse. The God of hope desires to fill us with joy and peace, and he wants us to overflow with that hope. We are to be so filled with joy and peace that it bubbles up in our life and flows out into the community around us and spills over the people that we come in contact with. We are so filled with hope and love that we ought to be the most optimistic, positive, forward-looking, dynamic, hope-filled people anywhere on the earth. We should put a sign out the front of the church: if you're looking for hope, inquire with him, because the God of all hope will fill our hearts with joy and peace. What does all that mean, all these things mean in a practical sense? Well, I think firstly it means that God's heart is so big that it includes all of the ethnic and racial groups in this world. We love to quote John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we speak of how God so loved the world. We're not just thinking of the planet Earth, its mountains and trees and flowers and hills and valleys. We're thinking of the people that live upon this earth. We're told that God so loved. How do we know that God so loved this world? Well, he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him how? He gave him to us to be a Savior, to deliver us from our sins. Well, how will he accomplish that? By paying the price and penalty of the crimes that we have committed. And where will he do that? He'll do that upon the cross of Calvary, where he'll take our sins upon himself and bear the judgment of God for those sins in order that we might be set free. God has a heart, a love for the peoples of this world. That's why we read from Revelation chapter 7 a little earlier in the service, where John has been brought up into heaven, given a wonderful view of things to come, and he speaks of a great multitude surrounding the throne of God, which no man could number, drawn out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." I love that portion of Scripture. So informative. It tells us of the number of the redeemed of the Lord being so vast in multitude that it defies all human calculation. It tells us of their variety drawn out of every nation, every kindred, every people, every language group. And where do we find them? Before the throne of God, like a mighty army before its commander in chief. And there they stand dressed in white robes, a symbol of their purity. And they hold palm branches in their hand, a sign of their victory. And their mouth is filled with songs of praise, singing about the salvation that comes from God and from the Lamb. What a picture. The saved of earth from all time, gathering together, rejoicing and praising the Redeemer. Is it any wonder the Apostle John was struck with the immensity and the size of this great throng? An unnumbered multitude. You know, there will be no empty seats in heaven. No empty seats. God will not be satisfied with just a handful being there. Many will be saved. Many from every nation, drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That encourages us as we share the gospel with those around us, that God would have them to be saved. There's no sectarianism there. There's no division. There's no separating people up into identity groups, and the Presbyterians can worship there, and the Baptists can worship there, and the Africans can worship there. God would have them to be saved and to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy for us to get discouraged. So much wickedness that seems to prevail today. You've probably heard in the news in recent times of legislation passed in the United States where if a woman 5 minutes before she gives birth to her child decides that she doesn't want it, that it can be aborted 5 minutes before it's born. And if it should so happen to be delivered alive and she doesn't want it, set on a shelf. It's left to expire. No one to care for it. No one to tend to it. We look at the wickedness of the world today. The violence. The greed. And it's tempting for us to conclude that wickedness seems to be willing. But it won't. A look at that great throng around the throne of God tells us otherwise. God will have a multitude so vast that no man can number it. And every barrier that ever separated us will be swept away, every prejudice will be gone, every piece of human strife will be left behind. And all of God's children gathering together around his throne. The heart of God is big. He will accept all that come to him in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, perhaps this morning you've come to this church and you haven't come to praise God. You've come maybe for curiosity. You've come maybe because you always come. Maybe you've come because your family come. But you haven't come because of a heart of love for the Lord. I wonder this morning, when you think about these things, and come to the God of hope, who can fill your life with joy and peace, that can take away the hurt and the burden of sin, that can provide you with a new start, because if any man be in Christ, Paul said, he is a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. And to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who receives all who come to him by faith. And you find that when you come to the Lord Jesus, you'll find the one thing that you can't get anywhere else. Peace with God. Hope for eternity. A conscience that's clear. A past that has been washed whiter than snow. And a future that is as bright as the promises of God. This is the message not just for the people of Kingston, but for the whole world, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would have the nations of this world to come to him. Let's take that message. Let's share it wherever we might go, wherever you're found this week, wherever God has been pleased to providentially place you, use that location as an opportunity to tell others of a Savior who is mighty to save, who has never turned away anyone who has come to him by faith and receives all with gladness and joy and makes a space, a place for them around the throne of God.